Back to the book of Matthew, and I want to finish what we started last week. We were talking about the kingdom of God, and we're in the book of Matthew, and we talked a little bit about what it is to have a king, and that Jesus is our king. He's our king now, and he's our king in the future. Hey, don't you two guys go away. I want you to be in on this tonight, John and Rod. We talked about all the parables that Jesus told, the examples that he used to describe the kingdom of God, and what they told us about the kingdom of God. And tonight, I've got about as many as I did last week, and I want to see if we can get through the rest of them. And I want you to help me as we read these verses. I want you to tell me what it brings to your mind about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God started when Christ came the first time, and as a Christian, you're living in the kingdom of God right now. God is your king. Your eternal life started when you got saved. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven to start eternal life. It started the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, and all the blessed things of heaven that you can have a taste of right now. Franny Crosby wrote that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We can taste heaven now. Now, one of the things about heaven that we can't taste now is the absence of sin. We still got to live in a sinful world. Can't get rid of that. But we can have a taste of heaven. We can have a taste of the kingdom of God, right now in our Christian life, if we make him our king and we do what the Bible says. So, Matthew chapter 13, we finished up last week talking about the mustard seed. Look down in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start there tonight, and then we'll see how far we can get. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." All right, what does that verse tell us about the kingdom of God? Somebody tell me. Bev? No? Wendell? Claiming ours? In other words, the guy wanted it, so he went and bought the field so it would be his? No. No? Oh, I don't, well, that, is that what that verse says to you?
Yeah.
Okay. I think that's true. I think God gives us that's faith. Faith is claiming something that's not quite yours yet. And that's part of the kingdom of God. How about somebody else? What was that verse? Brother Larry?
Oh, what it means is that it's so great and worth so much that you won't sell everything you got and we'll buy it.
Yeah, and that's what the verse says to me. That the kingdom of God and being a part of it is so valuable that we should be willing to put aside everything else in our life that might hold value to us today to get it. Now, like Brother Larry says, you can't buy it. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. You can't take your money, you can't take your house, your car, and say, "Here, I'll trade you this to be a member of the kingdom." You only get into the kingdom through Christ. You don't get any other way. But once we get in, it ought to be the most important thing in our life, living in the kingdom of God, making him our king. Anything that you put more importance on in your life than you do God is an idol. Anything. Your family, and I'm going to mention some good things. Your family, it's a good thing to love your family. But if your family comes before God in your life, it's an idol. Your church. A lot of people make their churches idols because they think more of their church than they do about Jesus. I mean, Jesus ought to have the first place. We ought to love him more than the church. Now, we ought to love the church, but we ought to keep it in the proper perspective. Don't you get too caught up in this building. It's wonderful that God gave us this building, but this building could catch fire and burn to the ground, and we'd still have the same things we have as a church. And we ought to love Jesus more than we do anything else. Now, there's a lot of bad things that people put before Christ too, but the problem that many Christians have is they put other good things before they do their love for Christ, and they're good things, but they're idols if you love them more than you do Jesus. And this says, he found it, and for joy thereof. Serving Christ ought not to be a duty. It ought not. If you do it for no other reason, you ought to do it because it's your duty. But it ought not to be a drudgery. Living in the kingdom of God is a joy. Doesn't mean everything's always going to be roses, but being a part belonging to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a joy, and our life ought to reflect that. I mean, putting Him first ought to be a joy. It ought not to be something we do. Oh, I gotta put Jesus first. We ought to be happy as we do it, as we put Him first. All right, look down at verse 45, a verse that sort of says the same thing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I mean, and let me just tell you what this verse says to me. People, Christians even, are looking for something that will satisfy and make them happy. Like this merchant that's looking for the perfect pearl. All right? He finds it. He finds the thing, the perfect pearl. He goes and sells everything else that he has to buy this one. And people today are looking for something that will satisfy the longing that God put in every individual. I heard on the radio, and I think it's the, I don't, Micah brought me a tape Sunday night, and I don't know where that came from. Vern, was that you and Helen sent me a tape, or was that Dave? Micah brought me a tape Sunday night of some preacher preaching, and he made the statement in his sermon that says, people are going to worship something. There's something inside of every one of us that has a longing to worship a higher being, a deity. And people are all over the world are looking for something to worship. We know what to worship. We worship the King. And once we found Him, He should be more important to us than everything else in our life. And loving Him ought to be more important than everything else in our life. All right, look down at verse 47, that same chapter, Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and set down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, what does that tell you about the kingdom of God? That's right. There's going to be a time when Jesus separates those that know Him from those that don't. You remember another place in the Bible? He says, you came to me and you said, we know you, we belong to you. And Jesus is going to turn to them and said, oh no, I never knew you. And I believe there's many church members in the world today that when this time comes, Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Right. Right. That's right. And they never knew the Savior. They never knew Christ. They never trusted Him completely for heaven. You know, there's a lot of people in churches today that are trusting Christ part of the way, but they're also trusting their baptism or they're trusting their church membership. Don't you depend on anything else to get you to heaven but Jesus. They're relying on something they can do. I can join the church. I can get baptized. I can take communion. But you're not saved if you're depending 99% on Jesus and 1% on something you can do. You need to get right and you need to depend on Christ 100%. Don't you depend on anything else. And the time's going to come when the angels are at Jesus' command are going to come and they're going to cast out those that don't know him. And talking about this place, this furnace of fire, what do you think that's talking about? Hell. I mean, it's a place of fire. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when people go to hell because they haven't trusted Christ. All right, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. All right, now this is a good one. 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then let me just, the Lord forgave him, the master forgave him his debt. Then verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So here's a servant that owes his master, what did the Bible say, 10,000 talents. I don't know how much it was, but it's a lot of money. And then his master forgives him his debt. His master had the right to throw him in prison until the debt was paid. But his master, after he begged for mercy, forgave him. He went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him just a little bit of money. And he said, pay me. And this fellow servant said, I don't have the money to pay you. Give me a little time. And the servant said, no, I'm going to throw you in jail. And he threw him in jail until the debt would be paid. Now, you read the rest of the story, the master finds out about it and comes and gets this guy and gets him. But what does that tell us about the kingdom of God as we live it today? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Many, many times we're short with people. We don't forgive them. We don't overlook their faults. And I can just imagine this in my mind sometime. Jesus sitting up in heaven, looking down at us, and he just laughs, shakes his head, and say, mercy, 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 mercy. I've forgiven you of your sin. I paid your hell for you. I made you right with God the Father. And here's this person that's wronged you. Here's this person that you ought to forgive. What's the Lord's Prayer say? What does Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Helen? That's right. Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. We ought to follow his example. We ought not to... Jesus forgave. He forgave us. How can we go out and not forgive others? I mean, Jesus was good to us. How can we go out and not be good to others? All right, good. All right, let's see if we can do one more. Chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And this was the thing that Jesus told his disciples when the rich young ruler said, came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to be saved or to enter into get eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, what do the commandments say? And the rich young ruler quoted the commandments, and Jesus said, that's right. And the young man said, I've done these things from my youth up. And then Jesus said, well, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. And as Jesus watched him walk away, he said to his disciples those verses that we read. All right? What does those verses tell you, Shannon? Yeah, keep him from depending on God, trusting God. Put trust in riches. Put trust in friends. Put trust in church membership or in baptism. Anything else. Yeah, what does the eye of the needle mean? But he had to get, it sort of had to get down on its knees. It was real hard, real difficult. But it could be done. And the same thing, it's not impossible for a rich person to go to heaven. I mean, rich people that have a lot of money can go to heaven, but it's a lot harder than somebody that doesn't have much and has to depend on God. And oh, sure. Yeah. We don't want to depend on others. We want to be our own folks. We don't want to depend on others. I mean, it's almost the American ethic. Now we got a lot that's changing today. I mean, but you know, you go back to the early part of this century. I mean, people would starve before they'd take welfare. I mean, they would literally starve. They didn't want anybody to help them. Now that's changing a little bit today, but we want to depend on ourselves. I mean, you could, if we had a gospel, if the way to get right with God was to come and get baptized and come and join the church, we'd get a lot more people to do that than we could say, look, you don't have to do anything except depend on Christ, because it makes more sense to them. Yeah, and you've heard me say many, many times, you can't get a person saved until you get them lost. Until you get them to that point where they're willing to admit that there's nothing good that they can bring to Christ. They have nothing to offer. You have very little chance of getting them to accept Jesus. You got to get them lost. You got to show them they're a sinner. You got to show them that they have nothing to bring. All right, I got 1 minute. Let's see if we can do one more. Matthew chapter 20. And let me just tell you this story. Here's a master who had a field that needed harvesting. They needed something done in the field. He comes early in the morning to the marketplace, and he sees Brother Wendell. He says, Brother Wendell, if you go work for me the whole day, I'll give you a penny. Brother Wendell says, and penny was a lot of money. Let's make it more realistic. I'll give you $100. You go, it's nine early in the morning. I see Brother Wendell standing around. I said, would you like to make some money? He says, yes. Go work in my field. I'll give you $100. I come at 10 o'clock in the morning. I say I hired Brother Wendell at 6. I come at 10 o'clock. I see Rodney standing in the same place. I said, Rodney, would you like to make some money today? He says, sure. I said, you go work in my field, and I'll pay you. Pay you what's right. He says, I'll go do it. And then I say about noon or about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I see Adam. I said, Adam, would you like to make some money? And Adam says, sure. Every time I shake Adam's hand, he says, $4.50, please. But yes, I'd like to make some money. So I say, Adam, you go work in the field. I'll pay you what's right. Then about 6 o'clock in the evening, I come back and I see Bill. He's been there all day. And I said, Bill, would you like to make some money? And he said, yeah. I said, well, go work in my field, and I'll pay you what's right. So at 7 o'clock in the evening, I call all the workers in, and I said, okay, I'm going to pay you. I start with Bill, and I give Bill $100. Why? And he says, oh, I only worked an hour, $100. Now, the rest of those three guys, especially Brother Wendell says, boy, I've been working all day. This bird just worked 1 hour. He got $100. I can't wait to see what I'm going to get. Adam comes. He's worked a little bit longer than Bill has, but I give him $100. Rodney comes. He's worked a lot longer than Bill has. I give him $100. Wendell comes. He's been out in the sun all day. I give him $100. Now, in the parable, Brother Wendell comes to the master and says, "This is not fair. It's not fair. This guy only worked an hour. I've been working all day. We got the same amount of money." And the master in the parable says, "Well, didn't you agree to work for me for $100? I mean, I have the right to do, to spend my money as I want. I paid you what we agreed to." Now, what does that story tell you about the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God. Brother Harold? That's right. And that's why we should go after everybody. Now, we ought to have a special emphasis to go after guys like Micah and get them while they're young, because they got their whole life to live. But we ought not to give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. I've talked to people and they said, "Well, this person's so old, they'll never accept Christ." How do you know? How do you know? Don't give up on them. I mean, keep giving them the gospel. And Brother Harold's exactly right. Regardless of when you get saved in life, you can look forward to rewards in heaven if you do what Jesus says in the Bible. If you live the Christian life. And the person that gets saved at 60, that does what God wants them to do the rest of their life, can go to heaven and get the same reward as the person that got saved when they were 10 and did what Jesus wanted them to do all their life. And it ought to be an encouragement not only to us to go after all ages, but to work for God. I mean, to serve Him. It's a natural tendency of young people to say, "Well, yeah, I'll get saved, but I'll wait till I get older to start serving God." Don't do that. I mean, start serving God now. Do it now. Right? Right. Right. Yeah, there's no... That's right. And there's no seniority system in heaven. You don't get a greater reward because you've been a Christian longer. You get a greater reward as you do those things that God leads you to do. Obedience. Exactly right. Obedience. That's right. Some people never grow. But part of the reason is for us, because we don't disciple them. We don't teach them the way we should. Okay, thank you for coming tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer.